Morning, church. Wow, you guys look great. Thank you guys for being here this morning. If you would, please go ahead and pass those black attendance pads, sign your name, your family's name, and pass it to the people next to you so they can do the same. That would be greatly appreciated. And then if you would, go ahead and open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. Today we finish out our sermon series that we've been going through the book of 1 Peter. We've been going verse by verse and through his entire letter, and I've entitled the entire sermon series, Wake Up Call. And this is the last Sunday you're going to get to hear me say this, so let's all say it in unison. What was the date that 1 Peter was written? 65 AD. And that matters. Why? Well, it matters because Rome was burnt in 64 AD. And so at the time that Peter is writing this letter, Nero gave the order to exterminate and hunt down and persecute Christians everywhere. Funny story, it wasn't the Christians at all who started the fire, but Nero himself, who wanted a reason to eradicate all the Christians. And so at the time that Peter is writing this letter, he's doing so at a very, very pivotal time in church history. Where Christians are on the verge of being extinct, and there's this great temptation to stop following Jesus. And Peter is urging them, he's pleading with them, don't give up, don't stop, don't quit, keep following him. And so week after week, as we've been walking through this letter, we've been studying reason after reason why they should not stop following Jesus. And today, as Peter concludes his letter, he's going to talk to us this morning about our enemy. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. The title of this morning's sermon is Wake Up Call, Beware of the Prowling Lion. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8, Peter gives us some pretty specific instructions about dealing with our enemy. But the funny thing about our enemy, this is not the first time that we are introduced to our enemy. The very first time we ever hear of an enemy that you and I are facing is actually back in the book of Beginnings, Genesis chapter 3. It reads, Now the serpent was more crafty than any creature the Lord God had made. And it pretty much went downhill from there, didn't it? But of course, our text this morning does not call him serpent. Our text this morning calls him a lion. In Scripture, he has 26 different names. And each name that he has represents a different description of his character or his persona. His most common name is Satan. Devil is his second most common name. And the list just goes on from there. And perhaps our problem in resisting our enemy is that he's known by so many different names. He has so many different aliases. But in regards to our text this morning, the name that is given to him is Lion. And there are really three adverbs that describe our enemy, this lion. First, our enemy is a lion who prowls. And he's prowling everywhere. Now, what comes to mind when you hear the word prowl? Who usually does prowling? We usually think of a burglar, don't we? Somebody who's stealing something that doesn't belong to them. They're walking in the shadows. They're lurking. They're being very quiet and very careful not to disrupt the things around them. That's an accurate adverb used to describe Satan. After all, Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10, describes Satan as a thief, as a burglar who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's a lion who prowls. But notice also our text describes him as a lion who roars. And his roaring is loud. And the reason that he roars is to strike fear into your heart. And he's desperate because he knows his time is short. Yes, you can hear the lion roaring loudly. The lion roars loudly in the media. You and I wake up every morning to the message of the lion is roaring today. And some of you get your message through Fox News. Some get the message through CNN. Still others get that message through their Facebook news feed. Or maybe you turn into ESPN to watch the sports. But the message is still the same wherever you get your news feed from. The lion is roaring. Headline after headline, it seems, is all about some sort of pain or suffering. And it's a reminder that our enemy, our hungry enemy, is a lion who roars, who wants to make his presence known. And it seems that those in the media have a special spiritual gift of reporting on pain. After all, it's the slogan, if it bleeds, it leads. But that's not the only place the lion's roar is heard. The lion's roar can be heard in professional sports. Greed, materialism, ego, abuse, addiction. All of those things are found in the god of entertainment. Now there are some exceptions to the rule, but the generalization is that those who are in sports, those who are in professional, the highest level of athletics that there is, that there's greed and materialism and egoism. And parents, just a side note, there's a lot of positive things about sports. But ultimately, if this is what you're pointing your kids to and this is taking priority in their life, think about what it is you're pointing them to. The lion is roaring in professional sports. Certainly the lion is roaring in Washington. America is more divided over politics than ever before. Is it the left side who's right or is it the right side who's right? And if you want to thin out your friends list on Facebook, just make a post about your political views. And half of your current friends will suddenly disappear. The lion is roaring also in natural disasters. Hurricane Dorian. And several days after Hurricane Dorian hit, 2,500 people are still being reported as missing after Hurricane Dorian hit the Bahamas. And sadly, and possibly most tragically, the lion is roaring in hospitals and cancer wards. I guess a better question here this morning for you would be, is there any area of the world where the lion isn't roaring? Why does he roar? Well, that's the third description of our enemy. He's hungry. Our text says he's seeking someone to devour. Our enemy, the lion, is a greedy lion whose appetite is not satisfied ever. He feeds himself on fear. He grows stronger by instilling hopelessness. His goal is to discourage, dishearten, and destroy his prey. And he never grows tired, and he never grows weary, and he never takes a vacation day. He continues in his journey to seek someone to feed on. He's a lion, a hungry lion, who prowls, who roars. And the command that Peter gives us here in 1 Peter chapter 5, which by the way is the 52nd command in his book, the 52nd imperative that Peter gives, the command that he gives here in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, is simply this: resist the enemy. That's the imperative. Resist him. And so the rest of our time together will be spent talking about how to resist our enemy. Because how are you doing at that? How are you doing at resisting the roaring lion? Does he have you frightened, discouraged, cynical, feeling hopeless, defeated? Perhaps the reason you haven't resisted your enemy the way that we should is because we haven't done it the way that Peter has prescribed. You ready for some good news? Here's some good news. Our enemy is not very creative. His method of operation has been the same through millennia and ages. He uses deception and temptation. The problem comes because he comes to us in so many different ways. After all, he can appear as an angel of light. But still the command is to resist your enemy. The word for resist means to stand against, to fight off, to keep from giving ground. How are you doing at that? Does the devil have a foothold in your life in any area? The rest of our sermon this morning will be spent learning battle strategies of how you and I can effectively resist the enemy. And here's the good news. These are not battle strategies that Mark Nichols came up with, because who wants to hear what Mark Nichols thinks about fighting an enemy who is ageless, right? Who's been around a lot longer than I've been around. The good news is that this battle strategy we're getting ready to talk about actually comes to us straight from God through the hand of Silvanus, through the mouth of Peter. And he gives us six ways, six helps to resist your enemy. Here's the first, and it's going to be reviewing all of chapter 5. Are you ready? The first way that you can resist your enemy is through humility. Go back and read the last half of verse 5. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We studied this in great detail last week. But here in the end of verse 5, Peter compares humility to clothing that you must wear. And he does so for two reasons. Why? Because clothes are visible. I can look out and see what color of clothing you have on, whether it's a dress, whether it's jeans, whether it's a skirt, whatever the case may be, I can see the clothes you're wearing. Clothes are visible. Second reason is because clothes are worn intentionally. Anybody in here get dressed on accident this morning? You probably went to your closet or your dresser and you dug deep and you found clothes and you put them on this morning, and you did so with intentionality. And so too, when you clothe yourself with humility, it's supposed to be done visibly. I'm supposed to be able to look into your life and see actions and hear words of humility coming from you. But also, I'm supposed to see that the humility that you've chosen to wear is being done so with intentionality on your part. You have to choose humble actions. You have to choose humble words. And maybe in regards to our enemy, maybe if we had just a little more humility and a little less, man, I'm so awesome and I don't worry about Satan, perhaps our fight with the enemy would be a little easier. Because it's going to take some humility on your part to recognize that the enemy might be stronger than you can handle on your own. It's going to take some humility on your part to realize that you might need some help in fighting the roaring lion in your life. Clothe yourself with humility. Put on the clothing of humility. Or how about this? How about prayer? Prayer will help. Look at verse 7. Peter says, casting all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The word casting there is a great word. It's a fishing term describing how nets are to be set. You throw them out. You cast out those nets. Peter knows a thing or two about casting nets, doesn't he? That was his former profession. Before he became a fisher of men, he was a fisher of fish. And so he knows something about what it means to cast nets. And I have a sneaking suspicion he knows what it means to cast your anxieties. In regards to the things that make you worried, the things that cause you anxiety, the things that stir up your flesh, that make you worried, gather those things all together, and then throw them, cast them at the feet of Jesus, where they belong. And the thing about fishing and the thing about casting your worries and your anxieties is this: you're not going to catch all the fish you ever need in one try, are you? It's not like you cast your nets once and you're fixed for life. You've got to continually cast out your nets. And so too, in regards to prayer, you've got to cast continually all of the burdens of your heart upon Him who cares for you, that is God. Let Him take them captive. So humility will probably help. Prayer will probably help. What about this next one in verse 8? Staying alert. Verse 8 of our text says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert." Be watchful. You have to have your spiritual antenna put in place. To borrow a phrase from modern pop culture, you got to get woke. And I can tell you something. If you want to get woke, it means you're going to have to start taking some things seriously. And you're going to have to think about things seriously. And some of us need to change the way that we think about things. Next week, we're going to begin a sermon series dealing with our thinking. But here's the thing for this week. Are you spiritually alert? Are you spiritually aware? Can you recognize the enemy? Do you understand that the battle that you're fighting is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual principalities of the demonic world? Do you recognize that taking place in your life? Peter learned the lesson about being alert the hard way. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was invited to travel along with Jesus and pray with Him. He was a part of that inner circle of James and John and Peter. They were all together with Jesus to see Him struggling in this moment. And in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 41, this is the encounter that takes place just hours before Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, "You sit here while I go over there and pray." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and He began to be grieved and distressed. And He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me." And Jesus went a little beyond them and He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering pass from Me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." And He returned to His disciples and He found them sleeping. And He specifically says to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with Me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, Peter understood that day the importance of staying alert. And so it makes sense then that as Peter concludes this first letter that he's writing to Christians experiencing persecution, experiencing heartache at the hand of the roaring lion, that he would tell them, be alert, stay awake, watch. And I think we learn some lessons here from Peter about why it is hard to always be alert. The reason it's hard to be alert is because our flesh is weak. We oftentimes want to satisfy our selfish wants with things that feel good. And in that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a whole lot easier to go to sleep than to pray. I think another reason we find it difficult to always be on the alert is because we think it's too long to watch, right? We think to ourselves, we've got time. The enemy's not going to attack today. Be alert. Keep watch. Be ready. The worst thing that you can do while hunting lions is fall asleep, because the hunter will then become the prey. And Peter suggests next something odd that just might prove to be helpful when dealing with our enemy. Look at verse 10. He says, suffering. Suffering will help. Verse 10 says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Funny thing about suffering is that it never seems to last for only a little while, does it? I mean, when you are in the middle of suffering, it seems as though it's never going to end. And it can't end soon enough. So how dare Peter say that our affliction is only just for a little while? How can he say such a thing? Well, it's because when compared to the eternity of heaven, it is just a little while. But what I want to bring to your attention is this. How can suffering help? How is it supposed to help me resist my enemy? Well, notice what the first word of verse 10 is. What's the first word? After. After you have suffered for a little while. Perhaps it's not during the suffering that helps us resist the enemy. I think what helps us resist the enemy in regards to suffering is that it's found in the aftermath of suffering. When that point of suffering is gone from us, when we've walked through that thing, it's once the suffering has subsided that we're able to better resist our enemy. To borrow a modern day slogan yet once again, finish this phrase, that which doesn't kill me makes me stronger, right? And so it's when the suffering is done, when you've walked through the valley, you've learned some things. You've grown. You've been stretched. You've been trained to better resist your enemy. Notice what God's word would say about that. After the suffering, He Himself, that's God, will perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, establish you. And so when the suffering is over, that's when the work, the strength is received to better resist our enemy. I'm fascinated by World War II. I love to read books about World War II. I like to watch movies about World War II, documentaries about World War II. That generation fascinates me. You have these young men, some of them late teens, going over and doing the impossible. And I think that we could learn so many lessons. I think our young men today could learn a lot of valuable lessons from the greatest generation who ever lived. And it was during World War II, Winston Churchill, who was the prime minister, is quoted as saying after he successfully hid out in a bomb shelter, he's quoted as saying, "There is nothing more exhilarating than being shot at without success." I think he's right. And so too, in the Christian life, when the enemy has sought to shoot at you and take you out and destroy you, and he hasn't been successful, it's on the other side of that thing that the growth comes, that the strength is received, that I'm able to better now withstand my enemy. Humility, prayer, staying alert, suffering. Here's the fifth thing that will probably help us resist Satan. Doxology. Look at verse 11. Seems out of place. Peter says, "To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." What's doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, that's a type of doxology, right? Doxology is a formula of praise to God. And so maybe praising God in the midst of our battle with our enemy will help us better to resist our enemy. In the moments when he's set to attack, pause to praise and worship God. Praise and worship is a deliberate reminder to your heart and your mind to recognize that you need to give adoration to God who's in control. That's what dominion means. That's what Peter's talking about. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dominion means that God is in control. That any situation that you're facing right now, God is going to dominate it. He's got dominion. He's in control. And the final help with fighting our enemy is, I think, one of the most important. And it's one that we take for granted so often. Community. In verse 9, verse 13, and verse 14, Peter gives this subtle reminder. He says in verse 9, "But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." You have brothers and sisters who are fighting the same battle, who are fighting alongside of you. And he's reminding his readers, that's you and that's me, that we're not alone. He's talking about the body of Christ. And we're all in the same foxhole together. We're in this thing together. And so when I see my brothers and my sisters who are getting hit hard and they're suffering and it's hard and yet they're not quitting Jesus and they're not quitting church and they're keeping strong with their faith, I think to myself, I believe I can fight another day. Skipping down to verse 13, he says, "She who is in Babylon." Who's Peter talking about here? Is he talking about his wife? He's speaking in code. The "she" mentioned here is the church. The church is always referred to in the feminine. Do you know why? Because Christ is the groom, and his bride is the church. And so Peter is talking about the church, and Babylon is a cryptogram for Rome. He's speaking again in code, and so what he's saying here is, "The church in Rome, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love." What he's talking about is Christian community. We're in it together. And so don't give up on the church. I know it's not perfect. I know it's not always the way that we'd like it to be. But don't walk away from it and don't quit it. Why? Because one day you'll need it. You'll need this community of believers to fight with you and for you. And aren't you glad we don't have to do this alone? Well, Peter wraps up his letter, and so must we. And in verse 12, he gives the purpose statement of his writing. He gives the reason for his writing. He says, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Perhaps this book that Peter is writing is summed up by Peter's experience with Christ. When Jesus himself said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith will not fail. And when you turn again, you see, Jesus knew that he would fail, that he'd blow it, that he was going to deny him three times and be this close to walking away from following Jesus. But Jesus also knew that's not where his story ends. The denial wasn't the end of Peter's story, that there was going to come a restoration. There was going to come a returning. And after that, after he was restored, after he returned, the command that Jesus gives to Peter, strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here in verse 12. He's writing to strengthen you and strengthen me as we fight our enemy. And so as we close out our study here in 1 Peter, there's something I must tell you. This book that we treasure, that we value, that we study, that we preach, that we teach, it's the tale of two lions, not just one. And Clive Staples Lewis, he portrayed it this way. Thank you.
should go.
Sacrifice. She might have interpreted the deep magic differently. That when a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, the stone table will crack, and even death itself would turn backwards.
We sent the news that you were dead. Peter and Edmund will have gone to war. We have to help them.
We will, dear one, but not alone.
Climb on my back. We have far to go, and little time to get there.
And you may want to cover your ears.
This book is a tale of two lions. 137 times the word lion is mentioned in this book. Sometimes it is referring to literal lions, like Samson when he passed by the carcass of a lion and found within it a honeycomb. Or like Daniel, who found himself thrown into a pit surrounded by lions. But the very first reference to lion in your Bible is found in Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, and it reads, "Judah is a lion's cub." You do remember which tribe Jesus was descended from, right? And if you continue on in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, it reads, "And the scepter shall not depart from him." And almost the last reference in your Bible to lion is in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome." Let me tell you, the enemy that we've been studying in 1 Peter chapter 5 is a lion, but he's a defeated lion. Amen? And when the lion from Revelation chapter 5 shows up, the lion that we've been talking about today will be defanged, he will be declawed, he will be dethroned, and he will go to hell where he belongs. Ready for that day? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we celebrate you today. We cling to the hope that is to come, that is ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being victorious in this battle. And God, I pray here this morning that you would help us to overcome as well. Father, forgive us at times when we feel defeated, when we feel discouraged, or even worse yet, when we just feel empathetic towards the battle. Help us to continue fighting. Help us to continue resisting. And for those who are battling today, Father, give them a victory. Help them to see that the war is already won. All we have to do is remain faithful. And sometimes that's easier to say than to do. And so I pray, Father, this morning that you would give encouragement to those who need encouragement. That you'd give favor to those who need your favor. And that you'd relieve the pain and the suffering brought on by the roaring lion. Silence him in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.